Okay, this is 24 September 03, and we are in the final stage of studying stress, anxiety, and depression in people. We are at the most important part of this entire study. This is crucial stuff that where we are as we close out this study, because all the way through we've been talking about the solution to stress, depression, and anxiety is being who you are in Christ, and that's what we're looking at right now. So let's begin with the word of prayer. By the way, Ian McGrath, I got a call from Carol today. Ian McGrath, I told you last night that he had arrived in El Salvador. He is there. He has already been to military post, and it is going very well. So please continue to be in prayer for Ian. He'll be gone, as I said, probably a month at least. And so just be in prayer for his safety and the boldness in speaking, opportunities, these kinds of things. Let's begin in a word of prayer. We get so tangled up, Heavenly Father, in coming up with what kind of God you are, coming at it from our perspective, our needs, our wants, our ideas. And yet, Heavenly Father, it comes so difficult to answer the question, who am I? So many are asking the question, dealing with who and what you are. So many others dealing with who and what they are. Father, I pray that tonight your Spirit will lead us in seeing and understanding your solution to these things. Those things that bring about stress, anxiety, and depression are sad. And your solution to them. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I emptied out the box that I had packed away some books, and lo and behold, was a whole entire section of books that I had at some time and read a long time ago. And one of those was by Nathaniel Brandon. Some of you may know Nathaniel Brandon, some of you may not. But the book was entitled The Power of Self-Esteem. Now, Nathaniel Brandon has written many, many books. And I want to look at some of the things with this. He's written The Psychology of Self-Esteem, Honoring the Self, The Psychology of Self-Confidence and Respect, How to Raise Your Self-Esteem, among other books dealing with this subject matter. Point being, is that this is sort of an air field, a domain that he has gone into and studied. Now, what I want to look at, not his solutions, but his statements in dealing with what we're talking about in our study. We have a different solution than Nathaniel Brandon. However, he has made some very important insights into why many Christians suffer stress, anxiety, and depression. I am not here to read Nathaniel Brandon's book. I'm not here to exegete it. I'm not here to defend it. I'm not here to put it down. I'm here to extract for you some things that we can use in regard to our study of why Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression. Now, part of our study has taken us to Satan's lie. Satan's lie runs all the way through the Bible from the very beginning of Genesis and or the very beginning of the book of Job, which is extremely important to me because it's the first book written in the Bible. And it runs all the way through the Bible, Satan's lie does. And you'll recall that Satan's lie is simply stated, my self-worth is made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me, which is the foundation of the law and so many other things dealing with it. Now, I touched on it in one lesson. I went back and looked at my notes, and all I could find was one lesson where I touched on this. When you start off or when you state something like that, you have made a presupposition. It's like when Jesus Christ makes the statement, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you're mine, if you love as I have. Okay, if you listen to the verse, he makes a presupposition or makes a statement just thrown in there. That is, the one of the immediate goals is that all will know that I belong to Jesus Christ. How do I let people know I belong to Christ? By loving as Christ loved. So when I made a statement in this study about Satan's lie, my self-worth, I have assumed something very important, and that is that you grasp the all importance of one's self-worth in their own mind. And Nathaniel Branden calls this, and many people do, self-esteem, self-worth. And it is essential, and that's what I want to look at. He points out in this book how fundamentally important one's self-esteem, the way you examine yourself, is. And people, one of the primary reasons that so many Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression is because of their low self-esteem, self-worth. And I want to deal with his definition because it helps us. Now, we've been looking at Satan's lie. Let me repeat it on purpose. Satan's lie, my self-worth, which is my esteem of myself, is made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me, which is so crucial that you understand this. Now, let me show you what he says. Self-esteem, I'm reading from Nathaniel Branden out of his book, The Power of Self-Esteem. Self-esteem is the experience that we are, this is important, it is the experience that we are appropriate to life and to the requirements of life. More specifically, self-esteem is, one, confidence in our ability to think and to cope with the basic challenges of life. Secondly, confidence in our right to be happy, the feeling of being worthy, therefore Satan's lie, my self-worth, the confidence is in our right to be happy, the feeling of being worthy, deserving, entitled to assert our needs and wants, and to enjoy the fruits of our efforts. Now, I know when you hear things being read like this, you can't grasp everything. I should have made an overhead and put it on the board, but I'm not here to study this. But boy, how on Wednesday night, on Tuesday night, in our study of Revelation, we're going to see in Jude the basic instinct of man. He's really described it. As we're going to see it, the basic instinct of man is not what the movie talked about. It's about this sense of, I should get what I deserve. If I give some, this is the whole study of Cain. I ought to be rewarded. I brought you my best. And this is the basic concept of fairness that man has. And when our confidence in our ability to think and to cope, and how important is that? What did we study a long period? Some people maybe too long, but for me, no. What is it? Thou wilt keep in perfect peace the mind that is stayed on thee. The mind is the battle. Confidence in our ability to think and to cope with the basic challenges of life. And people, when people, it reaches a point they can't do that, stress and depression. And then all kinds of things follow that. Secondly, confidence in our right to be happy, and doggone, and I'm not happy. Stress and depression. The feeling of being worthy, and we've been studying that all along. So that's his opening definition. I'm just going to read some sentences because it's these things that he has observed. He's observed a lot of truthful things that we can observe from the law and places in the Bible. We'll get our own solutions from the Bible, but we'll deal with his, what he's so precisely and beautifully stated. It's what I like is the conciseness of Nathaniel Branden and his insight into some of these things. We recognize that just as a human being cannot cope, we recognize that just as a human being cannot hope to realize his or her potential without healthy self-esteem. Okay, who am I? What is my worth? My self-worth? What happened to me when I was a baby, a child, all my life, the way my parents treated me, what I have now and what I don't have now, my broken marriage, dashed marriages, children don't love me, this is going on. I'm just at a mess in my life and very depressed and see no hope as far as this is concerned. He talks about how it affects our lives as profoundly as it does. People, your self-worth, the things we've been talking about, is the heart and soul of why depression. You have an idea and it isn't happening and you can't make it happen and you become depressed. You have an idea of who and what you are and what you ought to be. What you ought to be. And we all do this. It is part, he talks about it as a part of our human right. Well, I would prefer to say as part of our human nature, as we're going to see in a study of Jude on Wednesday night, Tuesday night, which is so important when we come to the next verse, the verse of dealing with our basic instincts. This is the heart of this whole thing. What is the basic instinct of man? The thinking of man. And this is what we're dealing with. And you get an ideal of what you ought to be, and it's part of our nature, in the flesh nature, to do that. Jumping. What is self-esteem? What does it depend on? That's what we're dealing with right now. Why does its presence or absence make such an enormous difference in people's lives? Now, let me just kind of go through and see something else here. How well he compares to others in a chosen field. That's dealing with, you compare yourself to others as to get your self-worth. Let's see over here. Okay. Now a little more refined definition of self-esteem. I like the definition concept. In fact, he's got a section dealing with the importance of properly understanding. Do you hear me? Importance of properly understanding your self-worth, your self-esteem. It's very important where you get it. Where are we in our study? Who am I in Christ? People, if you're not content with who you are in Jesus Christ, then you can, one, just say, okay, I'm going to end up with stress, anxiety, and depression all my life. Or two, you're going to find it in the flesh. See, there are a lot of people that don't understand where we are because they are very confident. They have great, what we call, self-esteem or self-worth. It has nothing to do with the spiritual. And I'm talking about even Christians. It has nothing to do with walking by faith. It has to do with their self-will determination. They're what we call the movers and the shakers and all these kind of people that everybody looks up. Oh, they must be so wonderful and so great and all of that. People in Christ, they may be zero, even as Christians, as far as what God has given us. For our understanding of our self-esteem is who we are in Christ. Let me give you his definition now, a little extended. Self-esteem is the experience that we are appropriate to life and to the requirements of life. And this is what happens. I just can't meet all the requirements of life. More specifically, self-esteem is confidence in our ability to think and cope with the challenges of life, day in and day out. Confidence in our right to be happy. The feeling of being worthy, deserving, entitled to assert our needs and wants and to enjoy the fruits of our efforts. Paragraph title, A Powerful Human Need. Self-esteem is a powerful human need. And that's why so many people experience stress, anxiety, and depression, because this is how powerful it is. It is indispensable to normal and healthy development. It has a survival value. Positive self-esteem operates as, in effect, the immune system of consciousness, providing resistance, strength, and capacity for regeneration. Get back in and go. When self-esteem is low, our resilience in the face of life's adversities is diminished. People, doggone it, there's just nothing more important I can do for any one of you that are experiencing stress, anxiety, and depression is to tell you who and what you are. And whether or not you want to believe it, and whether or not that is enough for you, whether or not you're going to live it, that's up to you. But God has answered every one of these things that He innately put into our flesh nature. He gave us the solution. You can go try to find other solutions, or you can find His solution. Let me just read another little section. Title, Intelligent Choices Require Self-Esteem. Now remember, this is human viewpoint. This is human viewpoint. He's made some human observations about what we're studying. And what I want us to do is see what God's answer is to it. His human observations are right on target. Right on the head. In a world where there are more choices and options than ever before, and frontiers of limitless possibilities face us in whatever direction we look, we require a higher level of personal autonomy. Individual. Me. In control. All this kind of stuff. And a lot of preachers have put this into spiritual things. People, let me just tell you something. You are completely dependent on the Holy Spirit. If you try to walk it alone and take the Spirit along, take God along, take Christ along, take the Bible along, you're not on track. You and I walk moment by moment. That's why I did a series some time ago, Boasting in Weakness. One of the worst things that can happen is to have great self-esteem and go through your entire life strong mentally, physically, and able to run and push people around, get what you want done, all these kinds of things, be the mover, be the shaker, be this, be that, and never 1 minute walk by faith in the Spirit. Never 1 minute walk by totally depending on God the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you something, there are a multitude of Christians and preachers who do that and spend their whole life doing that. Don't admire them. All right, talk about individual. Got to be autonomous. The greater number of choices and decisions you have to make in life, we need to make at a conscious level, the more urgent our need for self-esteem. Okay, not just information, people. See, a lot of people, their self-esteem is their knowledge. The more I know, the greater I am, and their ability to take the doctrine and apply here and take this and apply there and all this. Or, as he's saying here, it's just something inside. And you and I get this of who we are in Christ. To the extent that we are competent in the efficacy of our minds. What is the efficacy of your mind? Well, you should know that word because we talk about the efficacious work of Christ on the cross. This will be very important in our study of the history of the communion that we're getting ready to go into in a little bit. Oh, boy, have I found some good stuff on the history of the communion. But anyway, I'll do that later. But what was we're going to be studying, transubstantiation. And what that means is that the Roman Catholics came up with a belief really coming forth in about 800 AD that the bread, the elements, the bread and the cup, that when they get inside of you, they become the blood and body of Christ and effect the change in you. See, people, there's nothing efficacious, effecting, producing a change in the bread and the cup. Something going on in our spiritual mind. But this is what that word means. It means the power to produce an effect. The power to produce an effect. The extent that we are confident in the power to produce an effect of our minds, confident of our ability to think, learn, understand, we tend to persevere when faced with difficult or complex challenges. Persevering, we tend to succeed more often than we fail, thus confirming and reinforcing our sense of efficacy. And people, a lot of people do this in the flesh. I don't want you to do this in the flesh. I want you to do these things, but being done in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. High self-esteem seeks the stimulation of demanding goals, reaching and demanding goals, nurtures good self-esteem. This is why a lot of churches put out all these goals. You know, one church says, boy, the moral righteousness. Another church says, the more knowledge of doctrine you learn, and there's your goal. Another one, have charismatic experiences. There's your goal. Another one, serving God. There's your goal. What's our goal in Christ? I want to be transformed into the image of Christ. I want to walk by faith every day so that the Holy Spirit can have power. It's a spiritual goal. People, It won't draw crowds all the time. Like if I gave out some kind of goal, we're going to, our goal to witness to so many people. Our goal is to this and our goal is to that. Our goal is to be who we are in Christ, and that's what we're studying and looking at. He has a chapter I'm not going to get involved in, but I like the title. A section, not a chapter, a section. The time bomb of poor self-esteem. Okay, many of you listening on tapes and the internet, you went for a period of time with this time bomb, poor self-esteem. And all it took were certain circumstances for it to explode and for depression and all these things and stress to set in. Self-efficacy and self-respect. Self-esteem has two interrelated aspects. One, the sense of personal efficacy. Two, a sense of personal worth. Well, I've read enough. I had some more things I wanted to read to you. But that gives you an idea. Now, let's go to what we're doing here as we close it out, because we've studied a lot in this study. Where's your self-esteem and your self-worth? Is it going to be by things that you pick, by looking at the world around you, what others are doing, how much they're making, what they look like, what their families are like, what families are like? We got Christian organizations all about the family, so therefore, if your family's gone amok, boy, your self-esteem and your self-worth's gone down. Because, boy, the whole Christian deal is the family, or the morality, or the learning of doctrine, or the charismatic experience, or the serving God. If put it in Christian terms, whatever it may be. Or is your self-esteem and your self-worth based upon who you are, really? Who you are in Christ? I cannot overemphasize the importance of what we're doing. This is who you are. This is where you're going to evaluate yourself. Not by anything dealing with this cosmic world out here. Not by anything about other people around you. You're going to find your self-worth in who you are in Christ, even if you're just walking alone. Paul had great self-worth in Christ, not self-esteem and arrogance in Christ. That he said, I want to meet with the disciples of Christ alone in private to find out if they understood the truth of the gospel. That's we could say that's pretty blatantly arrogant. Or the man, hey, you're going to either stay with the truth or I'm just going to move on. Because I'm not going to have you, John, Peter, all you people being made the issue. And here this enemy, really known as an enemy because he killed Christians, a contest. Well, let's all vote on what Paul says or let's all vote on what John says. Well, the disciples will win. I'm not going to let this be a public debate. This is not a debate. Truth of the gospel is a fact. So if you're teaching something else, some kind of performance of the law or something else, I'm not with you. And I don't want us to get together and get this confused. Okay. So, who are you? How are you going to evaluate who and what you are? Okay. I'm talking to people who heard. If you stayed with me this long, then I'm not talking to those out there ruling the world in their own self-arrogance or their own good spiritual self-esteem that comes from their who they are in Christ. I'm talking about people who hurt. People who hurt. Who are you? Stop basing it on the world. Stop basing it on what happened to you when you were a little girl, little boy. Stop basing it on how your parents treat you. Stop basing it on how your husbands, wives, children, things that have happened in your life now. It's time now for you to just, in the quietness of your own life, say, wait a minute, I am not those things. I am more important than all those things that have happened to me. And you can either believe this or not. People, it's by faith. All I can do is give it to you, whether this is a reality, and you can walk down the street whistling in the air, and you have no right to as far as the world is concerned, but you're doing it because of who and what you are in Christ. You can do that right now, starting now as you listen. Okay, we've already looked at 12 things that we are in Christ. We're ready to start the 13th one tonight. The first one we've looked at, you're not condemned. How beautiful. I know you feel condemned, and your friends want you to feel condemned, but in Christ you're not condemned. Stand there. You are justified. Three, the flesh nature Your flesh nature is not made better from your childhood and all that. The flesh nature is crucified, buried, and raised. 4, you are redeemed in Christ. 5, you are reconciled by God to God. Remember both ways. By God to God. None of these are by your performance. You're not reconciled by your performance, you're reconciled by God's performance. 6, you are propitiated before God. 7, all your sins are taken care of at the cross, past, present, and future. 8, you are forgiven in Christ. 9, in Jesus Christ, you are brought near to God. How beautiful. People, you're not brought near to God by your performance. And you're not brought near to God because you're a Roman Catholic and you go through some saint who's supposed to be superior to you. That's evil. That's false teaching. They were studying on Tuesday night. You're brought near to God because of who you are in Christ. You have every right. I don't care what you tell me you've done, what you've experienced. You have every right before God to be brought near to God than I do as a pastor or anybody else that you may think is wonderful. They have no more right to be brought near to God. You're brought near to God. 10, in Jesus Christ, you are an heir, adopted child of God. 11, in Christ, God has a plan for your life. These start moving into our personal every day. 12, you are a gift from God to His loved Son, Jesus Christ. You don't think you have worth? Then why did God give you to His Son as a gift? Now, number 13. Here's a wonderful one for you who live under Satan's lie and therefore experience stress, anxiety, and depression. In Jesus Christ, you are acceptable to God. I know you may not feel it. I don't feel acceptable to God. Man, I've just sinned a horrible sin, adultery against my spouse. Nobody likes me. This has happened. That's happened. I've gone bankrupt. People shun me now financially. And I do not feel. See, you're getting back to looking at it from the world's perspective. I want you to look at it from what God says about you. Satan says this, God says this. The cosmic system says this, and God says this. If I say cosmic system, I'm even talking about other Christians, like Job's three friends. God says this. God says you are acceptable to God, not based on your performance or failure thereof. Some think that if you fail, sin, in certain ways, that is a way that is really bad, then you're not acceptable to God. This, of course, means that you have to behave yourself according to their standards, which, by the way, they got from the Bible, a little here and a little there. But if you perform accordingly, then you are acceptable to God because you are acceptable to us. And there you're back to Satan's lie. My performance and others' opinion of me. It's so easy to live in Satan's lie, people. This is a major part of the Mosaic Law. The desire to be acceptable by God, to God by your performance, then you must keep the whole law, every part of it. It comes from the law. The law is the basic instinct of man. The law, I do my part, then God's going to do His part. I deserve it. I deserve it. Now, the problem is that someone has hurt them, betrayed, all these kinds of things, abused them, committed adultery in their marriage, taken the money, all these kinds of things, and makes them feel in control to judge and to manipulate and to keep you down, even vindicate by announcing that you're not acceptable to God. Right down to the point that many Christians say you lost your salvation. Don't listen to any of this stuff, people. People, this is not about excusing any sins you've done. Don't sit there and listen. Well, what is he saying? It doesn't even matter. I didn't say that, did I? I said that before God you're acceptable based on the work of Christ on the cross. And if you come to that cross by faith as a Christian, even and living by faith, then the reality of who you are in Christ starts setting into effect. I've been accused of not being strong enough on sin. Get sin, the damage of sin, how sin hurts others, how sin hurts your own relationship with God. So let me address that. Point one. First, I teach strongly against sin, but in a positive way. That is, how many times in each message do we cover walk by faith in the Spirit to the point that many people are tired of hearing it? Every time I say that, I'm talking against sin. Every time I say that, I'm saying, don't sin. Walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. And if you walk by faith in the Spirit, you will not sin. Secondly, okay, many people are hurt by sin. People, I could talk negative, like a lot of preachers, and just really make sin an issue. But sin isn't the issue. Sin was taken care of at the cross. The issue is walking by faith in the Spirit, being who you are in Christ. Secondly, okay, many people who are hurt by sins find it most difficult to forgive. And search out churches where the preacher condemns both sins and sinners. And they love hearing it. It vindicates them. And I'm not going to feed that. I had a divorced woman come, and I just did not let her adulterous husband have it, in private or from the pulpit. And she's at a church where the preacher just comes down, judges, maligns, and attacks sins and sinners, and she just feels very good every time he says it. The more that he will preach on hell and damnation of sinners, the happier she is. I'm not going to do that. Three, okay, I could preach against sins, naming them and dealing with them, to the point of great fear. Let's talk about that. I can do that. Boy, you sin and God is going to get you. And by so doing, some would refrain from sinning out of fear, out of good old fear of the flesh. And while this may make self-righteous Christians happy and satisfy them, it is no profit before God. I'm sorry. See, this is the thinking of mankind. The fear, punishment, individual responsibility, tough love, all this kind of thing. People, this is the whole story, one of the main things in the whole study of Job. Job, I am righteous before God. I'm a wonderful person. But if you will do this, if you want to understand, I have a lot of people, oh, no, you're wrong. Job 1:1 is not his problem. That's his praise. That's his good. I'm going to show you when we study the book of Job on Tuesday night, I'm going to show you a passages where in the book of Job he says, I did it because I feared God would get me. Job wasn't anywhere in 1:1. Wasn't even close. Don't want you to refrain from sinning out of fear of God in the flesh. I want you to refrain from sinning out of the power of the Holy Spirit and the love that He gives you. I'd like to elaborate, but we'll move on. Fourth, people, so that it goes on the record, sin will destroy your life if you let it. Sin will destroy your life if you let it. It damages your relationship with God. One little sin does that immediately. It damages your relationship with others often, not always. If it's a mental attitude sin, the other persons may not even know it. There are some people who destroy themselves with mental attitude sins like hate and jealousy. And the object of their hate and jealousy is never affected. Never affected. They're destroying themselves. But it can destroy relationships. Jealousy then starts expressing itself, which we studied all in this series. Got very stressed and depressed about all of this. People, sins, the whole sin thing is dealing with stress, anxiety, and depression. How can you say I'm not teaching on it when that's one of the whole things dealing with this? It damages your relationship with God as well as with others. Sin has destroyed a multitude of marriages, churches, friendships, families, on and on and on. You cannot live in sin and please God. You cannot live in sin and walk with God and the Holy Spirit. Don't kid yourself. Well, I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing, but I'll go to church. I thought it was so beautiful because it is sort of like the epitome of something, but it describes so many Christians in the evangelical movement, in the movie The Godfather. He's at church, and out of his mouth are the words, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. As he's baptizing, he's becoming the godfather to his nephew, if you saw the movie. And while he's at the church, and he looks so good and so holy there, he's having about 8 people wiped out. And they're showing all of these execution murders going on. And he's standing up there in church, and he looks so wonderful. People, you can't do both. Well, I'm in church, and here I am before God, and just because I'm in church, and then you got this. Nah. Now, I'm not talking about, be sure we follow this correctly, because we're all going to sin every day. Everybody says they don't sin, they've just sinned. But I'm not talking about how we're all going to sin, and we're restored by faith, and this type of thing. Where you could just continually not have any power over sin because you never move to the power of the Holy Spirit, people. It's damaging to your relationship with God. So we have damages of sin, people. But I want to talk about the good news. The good news of the gospel for both unbeliever and believer. There's hope for every believer. All you have to do is to acknowledge, repent, and go to faith and remain walking in the Spirit. And resisting sin in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're restored to fellowship with God. People, you're acceptable to God, not based on your performance, not because you do not sin. If we could imagine that the rich young ruler was truthful, but he wasn't, but if we could imagine that you could go, let's say you could go all day one day, just impossible, but let's just have fun. In classroom, we can do it. That's why I love majoring in economics. You could create any kind of economic environment you wanted in a classroom. All right. You go all day without sinning. People, that doesn't mean you're close to God. It doesn't mean you're close to God at all. On the contrary, I could take a person who has sinned 6, 7, 8 times during the day, and spend more time in the power of the Holy Spirit than the person who didn't sin once during the whole day. I know people won't understand that. Because the person that sins, like David, he comes running back to God. Whereas a person who thinks they're so self-righteous and so pure, they never come back and walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. You're acceptable to God, not because you do things or do not do things by your performance. You're acceptable to God based on what God does for you. The moment you go into a faith reliance on Him, you are acceptable to God based on your position in Christ. Look with me, if you will, at Romans 3 for this point. Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 22. Oh, people, I just spent some time and reading Brandon's book. I had to go to the doctor today, and I took it, and I just spent a lot of time, and I'm just so enthused about what we're doing in this study and how this is what you need if you're suffering stress, anxiety, and depression. Here it is, this answers. All right, Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. See, people, you have a permanent status of righteousness by faith in Christ. Now, this is what we're going to see here, and you have experiential righteousness by faith in whom He sent, the Holy Spirit. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Faith, not performance. I don't care what you're doing right now. If you're hurting people, be righteous and be holy. I don't care what you've done. How low you feel right now. You are righteous in position, and that's who you are. You can be righteous experientially right now by just going into faith in the Holy Spirit. This is powerful stuff that God does. Verse 23. By the way, when it says there is no distinction Jew-Gentile, if we were dealing with context. For all, Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. See, so our eternal life salvation and our experiential salvation are the same. They're similar. They're different but similar. They're different but similar. It's like the crossing the Red Sea and crossing Jordan. If you ever study the passages, they're very similar. They're different. The crossing of the Red Sea is similar to Salvation 1, Jordan, Salvation 2, or living your Christian life. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by His grace. And so many Christians don't understand the word grace. Grace means you don't earn or deserve it. So you receive it simply by faith through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Please look with me at 2 Corinthians. Just keep going in Romans. You'll come to 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I have a great love of the book of 2 Corinthians. I wouldn't know it because I haven't taught it outside of a survey class. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, He made him who knew no sin to be sin for on our behalf. Why are you depressed tonight? That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And very important, please look with me at Philippians. Keep going a little bit further. Come to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And people, this sets the pattern. He's giving this information not to Christians, so not so they can be saved, but so you'll know how to be filled with the Spirit, how to live righteously, how to live experientially who and what you are in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 9, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, my performance, derived from the law, my obedience to the law, but that which is through or by means of faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That sets the pattern, if you'll see it, on how to get it in life. Not by your performance. Don't try. Okay, I'm at where I am because of what happened to me in my youth. I'm where I am because of this happening and that, and or because of my sins and all this type of thing. So to make things right, I'm going to have to be real good. No, you'll never get there. You want to live a righteous life, just take your example how you did it at the cross. Start trusting the Spirit. This sets the pattern for your acceptability to God as a Christian. Many Christians like to say that you are worthy before God as a believer by your performance. People, that's not true. You are worthy before God by your faith in the Spirit, and He makes you righteous. Look at 2 Corinthians again, chapter 3. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. Believers, talking about believers. Verse 5, not that we are adequate in ourselves. Performance, something that we can affect. Do you see that word efficacious, affecting a while ago? Not because we can affect something in ourselves to make us adequate. You can't do it. You cannot be efficacious. You cannot bring about an effect inside of you that will make you acceptable to God. Active voice, you cannot cause it to happen. Passive voice, I trust you and He gives it to you. As an unbeliever, as a believer. If you're hurting, if you see these things, you go, wow, man, this doesn't take me away from God. This doesn't, and all this, and it isn't because God hates me. I want to start living who I am in Christ. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. We're not able to affect anything. But our adequacy is from God. One more on a believer, just to show you that this is of God, not by performance. Look at Colossians with me. Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks. And oh boy, look at that, giving thanks. Let me just tell you something. I have it later on, but we'll do it tonight too. So I didn't see it here, I guess. If you're depressed tonight, stressed, anxiety, really hurt about your life and your circumstances, just go somewhere alone and start giving thanks. Well, what do I have to give thanks for? My life's a mess. I have no hope. I don't think God loves me. I don't really have any much to do. Okay, I understand that. And I'm not going to call you losing. I'm not going to tell you you're wallowing in self-pity because I know that's the way you feel. What do I have to get thanks for? In fact, you might be adding, if you had to take me home today, I'd be giving thanks for that. Okay? I understand that. But let's just start with simplicity. Just, if you have to, write it down with a pencil. I am thankful that God loved me so much He sent His Son to die on the cross. I am so thankful. And just list one or two basic, simple things. I want to tell you something. You keep doing that and on that list, you're going to see something happen, and it will not be by anything that you've tried to do in some psychological hoop. You're going to find depression and stress start drifting away. You're going to find yourself, when you start giving thanks, something starts happening to you. But we'll cover that later. Giving thanks to God the Father, who qualified us to share an inheritance, the lights of the saints in light. Now I want to get to number 14. Number 14, it is time to come to examine who and what you are in Christ as it directly affects your life right now. In Christ, you are adopted as adult sons in the family of God. Christ is an adult son, and you are adopted in Christ. Please look with me at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Well, how does this affect my life right now? I'm going to show you. Just stay with me. Don't get excited. Don't turn off the tape yet. Romans 8:15. I have to say these things because I know people listen hurting. Okay, look at the Bible with me. Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery. I know you feel like you have, but you haven't. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit, the Holy Spirit, of adoption, as sons by which you cry out, Abba, our Father. God is your Father. And I've come to realize, it took me a little while, I've come to realize there are many Christians today to whom the term father is not such a nice word, for they have been sexually abused, verbally abused, and neglected by their father. And I'm really sorry for that. I'm really sorry that the cosmic system that Satan has designed here, the network of Satan, has caused you to have bitterness toward one of the most beautiful, rich words in the Bible. He's our Father, to whom we can go directly. And you may not have been able to with your earthly father, but you can go directly to Him. But I want to ask you a question. What does all of this have to do with your life? As I said, with your, it affects your life right now. You are adopted. You're an adult son in the family of God. Let me tell you how. There was a man in the Bible called the prodigal son. And the prodigal son went out and raised hell. Got into a lot of trouble. Had a lot of fun for a while. Had a lot of fun, a lot of friends, as long as he had money. And then his money started going. His influence started waning. And pretty soon, he didn't have any friends. Didn't have anything to eat either. He was hungry. And he came by a pigsty and he saw the pigs in there eating. Slop. You remember what happened? If you don't, let me tell you what happened to him. He says, my father. My father. Relationship. Heirship. My father has a lot of food. Very wealthy. I'm going to go home to my father. Now, he, like a lot of us, felt very inadequate. And what he was going to do was ask his father just to let him work. Let me clean the stables. But feed me. What I'm showing you here is that when he was at the lowest point, it was the relationship with the father that he saw a light of hope. Just a light. He had no idea what was going to happen in that sense, what does the way it's going to turn out. But that was his light of hope. And people, I want it to be yours if you're hurt tonight. I want you to see a little light. Wait a minute. He's my father. I'm his son. That's what 4:14 is about. I'm his son. I'm going to call on him. Prodigal son, like you and I, when we hurt that way, he dragged himself. Stunk. Oh, he must have stunk horribly being in the pigsty. Ugly. Probably very thin, underweight. That'd be nice. Underweight. And he goes and knocks on the door. Didn't even have to, his father standing there meeting him with his arms wide open. Blew his mind. His father said, put a robe on him. His father didn't say, go wash up and then we'll put a robe on you. Put a robe on him. Kill the fatted lamb. We're going to have a feast. I want you to know, if you feel so low tonight, and other Christians have made you feel low tonight, your life has made you feel low tonight, I want you to claim this point that you're his son. And right now, go to your father. Just go to him and talk with him. And I want you to understand something, whether you can see it visually like the prodigal son could, I want you to know what's happening. His arms are open. He's been waiting for you to come back. He's never left you. He has never left you. You left him. I will never forsake you nor leave you. He has not left you. You may think so, but he hasn't. You go home. I have a good friend. Very good friend. His son, under 15 years of age, had a $500 a day drug habit. And left home. I talked to the son, and he said there was for months, over a year, about a month, so he would be sleeping under a bridge with cardboard as his cover, less than 1 mile from a bed that he knew was there, but he wouldn't go. And he knew that he was hurting his mom and dad. And he went home one day. You can imagine what he looked like and smelled like. Knocked on the door. And his mom and dad put their arms around him and took him in like nothing had happened. People, please understand, if you're hurt tonight, don't listen to your Christian friends. You listen to what God says. Don't listen to Job's three friends, if that's the kind of friend you have. Listen to what God says. He's just waiting for you to come home. You're his son. You come in. He puts his arms around you. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 puts it this way. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Holy Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. People, just go back to him. Christ said in the Gospel of John 14:18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And how he will come to you is through that Spirit that ties in with the Galatians passage. So, effectively, this point is so right down to where we live now. And what I encourage you to do right now, no matter how you may feel, he's your father. You're an heir. Turn to him as your father. Talk with him as your father. Start claiming who and what you are in Christ. Start giving thanks for now 14 things that God has done for you because of who and what you are in Christ. Give thanks of who and what you are. And I just cannot believe that you won't get through about half of these and you'll start sensing a peace, a self-worth, a self-esteem that is so fantastic it'll boggle your mind if you believe it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, what an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. And we praise you for it. Praise you, Father, that this is the whole point of the Son, the Spirit. It's a demonstration of your love. Christians have no right to stress and depression. All the things that you have made us adequate of in Christ. So I pray, Father, that this lesson will get into the hands of those few people that will lock on to this, Father. See it, believe it, live it. Come out of that stress and depression. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.